Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast with Pastor John of Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org and please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
So let's pray. Let's pray for the offertory. Let's pray for the sick who's not with us today, maybe watching online. I hope you are. And we'll pray that God will be with you and pray for our nation and for this teaching. Father, first, we lift up those who are missing from our congregation because several are sick. And I've heard of several families this morning, and I can see it, that they are not here. And many of these being sick, we pray, Lord, that you would bring healing to their bodies, whatever's going on, Lord, that you would heal them up quickly. Lord, this week has been crazy listening to the fast-paced news coming out of Israel and just some amazing, I mean, worthy of some blockbuster movie about war and Israel, Lord, apparently doing all these things. A lot of spy stuff going on, a lot of espionage going on, and Lord, Lebanon is about to be invaded by Israel because they want to build this buffer zone. They've called up all their military, all the reserves have been called up, and so, Lord, they're getting ready to move, and they've taken out a lot of the leadership. And one of these was who carried one of these pagers was from Iran. And so he was maybe the ambassador of Iran to Lebanon, having a Hezbollah pager. So it kind of tells us, Lord, that who is fueling these warriors to the north. But we also, Lord, know there's a lot of Christian Lebanese and those who do not like Hamas taking over their country as they have. And so it is the hope of some that as Israel comes in, that the Christian Lebanese will also rise up and that they could rid their country of this mess that they found themselves in. We pray, Father, this anniversary of October 7th coming up, watch over, continue to watch over. We know, though Trump may believe he's the one that keeps Israel, and he's not. Lord, we know that you are, and so we thank you that you do. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with our nation. Give us voice, Lord. Help us to get the needed change in this nation. But let it be spiritual awakening. Lord, that is the greatest thing we need. It is an election season, and that is important. But even if we get the right people, as we might deem, in office, and there's no spiritual revival, we'll still continue on a downward spiral. It might slow a bit, but Lord, that downward spiral will continue unless you step in and work. Now bless, Lord, the offertory gifts given to this house. Help us, Lord, to use the gifts in support of the ministry that you've given us to be shepherds, under shepherds here in Lake Villa. Bless the work of this ministry, and bless now the teaching of your word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know. I might just throw that in weekly. Depends on how the week goes. But there's just so much news. And in a couple of weeks, I'm going to do a prophecy update for a Sunday morning message. And so I have two more in my mind, one in October and one in November that I would like to do. And so I'll be talking about stuff, but I might also weekly just kind of pull in a few things before we get into our teaching. Hopefully not keeping us too long, but we can't not be talking about these things. Today we are in lesson 92 of our chronological journey through the Gospels. It has brought us to John 15, beginning in verse 18, and if I'm able, we'll go down to chapter 16, verse 15. And I titled this, and I hope I'm able to get there, because the title comes from this section, my fourth point, the coming Holy Spirit. And in that section, we read in verse 8, but then it is retold to us in verses 9, 10, 11 that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so the title of today's message is Of Sin, Righteousness, and Judgment. That comes directly from John 16, verses 8 through 11. And we are going to today look at John 15, 18 through 25, hated and persecuted. John 15, 26 and 27, the spirit of truth. John 16, 1 through 4, a coming persecution. And John 16, 5 through 15, the coming Holy Spirit. Now, I'm saying the coming Holy Spirit because in the context of the chapter, the Holy Spirit was still yet to come. He has already come, but we're looking at the context of the chapter as well. So the coming Holy Spirit. We pick up in our first point in verses 18 and 19 of John 15. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So Jesus, notice Jesus began this saying, if the world hates you, and he ends it saying, the world hates you. So it's not if, it is a fact that Christ is hated. I pulled this off of Open Doors, World Watch List 2024. And Open Doors is a ministry that talks about the persecuted Christian throughout the world. And their current statistics for Christians being persecuted, they began by stating more than 365 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. Now, 365 million, the current U.S. population is 337 million plus. So, across the whole world, more than the population of the United States are Christians, brothers and sisters, who are suffering high levels of persecution. Here's their breakdown list, bullet points that I put in my notes. 1 in 7 Christians are persecuted worldwide. 1 in 5 Christians are persecuted in Africa. 2 in 5 Christians are persecuted in Asia. 4,998 Christians have been murdered. This is all 2024 statistics. 14,766 churches and Christian properties attacked. 4,125 Christians detained. So the world's hatred of Christians, Jesus began by saying, if the world hates you, and then he ends that verse in verse 19 saying, therefore the world hates you. And the reason is because they hate me. And they hated me first. The world's hatred of Jesus and those who follow him prove that we are not of this world. In John 17, 6, Jesus would pray to his Father concerning his followers, they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. And as followers of Christ, we have been chosen out of this world, and therefore the world hates us. In verses 20 and 21, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So the world, the unbelievers in this world who hate and persecute Jesus, they also hate and persecute his followers. This is because they do not have a relationship with God the Father, God who sent Jesus Christ to die upon the cross for the sins of the world. Christian Leader magazine had wrote this. They actually wrote this back on February 14th of this year. Encroachments upon religious freedoms, such as court cases challenging the presence of religion or religious symbols in public spaces, businesses facing legal action due to faith-based decisions, the increased pressure to confront or conform to the secular norms in education are among the concerns often raised by Christian communities. And why does the world hate? Why does the world persecute? Because they do not know the love of the Father. In Matthew 5:10, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus, in verses 22 through 25, reminding that all have sinned, saying, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done many of the works I did among them, which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hate both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law, they hated me without a cause." So this word that was written in their law, talking about the Jewish people, they hated me without a cause, prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. And first is through God's word. Jesus revealed their sin. He said, if I didn't come and speak God's word to them, then they'd have no sin. But now that I've spoken God's word, he's revealed the standard of God. He's confronted them with their sin. They recognize their sin. And this is the work, not only of the word of God, but of followers of Jesus Christ. Much like in Ezekiel 3:17, where God came to Ezekiel and said, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me." I've made you a watchman, he said to Ezekiel. But I believe that we are also to be watchmen, watchwomen in our nation today. And we are to give warning. We're to present the word of God to others, that sin might be revealed. It's only through the revelation of sin that someone can confess their sin and come to faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that I have given them my word. Now they have no excuse for their sin. They had sin. They were just not aware of their sin. But second, the works. He speaks about the works that he did. The works also prove that he was the Son of God. In John 5:36, "The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." And so whether someone hates Jesus because of his word or because of his works or both, their hatred fulfills Scripture. "They hated me without a cause" comes from Psalm 69 verse 4. "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty, who would destroy me, and being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing, still I must restore it." So hatred and persecution. Jesus began with the words saying, if the world hates you, and then he says, the world hates you. But it's because of me and because of the faith that you've placed in me. Hatred and persecution will come against those who love Jesus. And so I know we may not like to hear that, but I think we're seeing it more and more in our own nation today. He goes on to speak about, and closing out chapter 15, the Spirit of Truth, verses 26 and 27. And so Jesus, in this last and final discourse given to us in the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, and then goes into Jesus' prayer in chapter 17, he's been talking a bit about the Holy Spirit. And here again, he refers to the Holy Spirit again as the helper and also now the Spirit of Truth. In verse 26, But when the helper comes... whom I will send to you from my Father, the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And so although Jesus sent the helper to his church, the Spirit of Truth, he proceeds from the Father. He came forth from the Father. Just as Jesus came forth from the Father in John 8:42, Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." And so Jesus said, "I'm going to send you another helper, a paracletus, a comforter like me." But he also here tells us that God the Father sent the Spirit to us as well. And so in this, we see the triunity of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, working out their divine plan for mankind, all engaged in the sending of God the Holy Spirit, who's called in this section the Helper and the Spirit of Truth, that he will testify of Jesus. And the word there means to bear witness. And the Spirit then, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he bears witness of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, Paul wrote to us saying, "No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." And so when we individually come to faith in Jesus Christ, it is partly due to the Holy Spirit's work in our own life. It's the Holy Spirit that has enabled us to even say, "Jesus is Lord." No one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. He will testify of me. In John 16:14, Jesus will say, and we'll see it again, but I'm going to read it in advance, "He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you." So Jesus gives revelation. The Holy Spirit gives revelation of Jesus Christ. He declares his word to us, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Is that to bear witness? This Greek word for bear witness, we also get martyr from that Greek word. And so to bear witness, to testify. And then Jesus goes on to say, "You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So he's specifically, "You've been with me from the beginning," speaking of the 11. Judas is gone now. He's speaking to the 11. "You've been with me from the beginning." The Holy Spirit is not the only one who will testify of Jesus. But now it's every person who believes in God, receives Jesus as the Lord and Savior of their life. We have been called to bear witness of Jesus Christ. Though initially said to the 11, this commission now has been passed on to all believers. In Acts 1:8, again, Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And to be an effective witness of Jesus, we must add to the believing in God, the receiving Jesus Christ, our church motto here. We have to grow in our faith that we might be able to go and effectively share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. But also, those are things that we can do in the sense of learning and growing in our faith, being good about studying the Word of God and prayer and beginning our days in devotion and waiting upon the Lord. But also to know that we've been empowered by the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. It is the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, who helps us bear witness of Jesus to others. And we need not forget that. That when we're all nervous, we're going to share our faith with someone, talk to somebody about Jesus, and we need to know that God is with us in those situations to enable us and to help us. So coming persecution in verses 1 through 4. In verse 1, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." And so here in John 16, we have the close of Jesus' final discourse. It really began, the final discourse, the theologians and scholars rank it from John 14 through 16, but he began teaching them in John 13 as well in the upper room. He's teaching them. He doesn't leave the upper room until the end of John 14. He's making his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, somewhere between the upper room and Gethsemane between John 15 and 16 as he's saying these things. And soon Jesus will enter the Garden of Gethsemane. He'll pray to his Father. He'll become greatly sorrowful and deeply distressed, according to Matthew 26:37. Yet before his arrival at Gethsemane, Jesus still had some things he wanted to teach his disciples. And the purpose that Jesus spoke these things in verse 16, "These things I have spoken to you, that they should not stumble." And so these things takes us back to the upper room in John 13, 14, and then somewhere between the upper room and the garden in John 15. And he continues to teach them in John 16 that they should not stumble. Jesus, according to 1 Peter 2:8, is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. It's because of disobedience to the word that people stumble. Those who do not believe, those who have been appointed, specifically maybe talking to the Jews, they've been appointed to faith, but all who have been appointed to faith, they stumble because of their disobedience to the word of God. And even us who are believers in Jesus Christ, when we do not walk in the ways of God, we will stumble. It's a given. That is why it's important to keep from stumbling. "These things I've spoken to you, that you should not stumble." It reminded me instantly of Psalm 119:11. "Your word I've hidden my heart that I might not sin against you." How do we keep from stumbling? By being obedient to the word of God, by hiding the word of God in our hearts. Over the last couple of weeks, I began devotionally reading and praying at the beginning of my day using Kenneth Boas Face-to-face, praying the scriptures for intimate worship. So Boa's daily prayer prompts, they've been helpful for me. And it's really, his prayer prompts are very familiar to me. It's something that I've, in a similar way, done working through the Lord's Prayer to begin my days. Many years ago, I began that practice. And this is just a fresh way of doing it. And so what Kenneth Boa does is he lays out scripture. He normally doesn't directly quote it, but he might tweak it a little bit to make it more applicable to where it might be talking to a general audience, talking to all of Israel. He may personalize it as you're reading it. You see the Lord talking to you. And he has, like, I think, 7 steps. And you'll read a couple of verses of scripture, and then he'll have a line in italics and say, pause and just praise God for his glory. You read some more scripture, pause, and then confess your sin. You read more scripture, pause and pray for your loved ones or pray for the government. That's a good reminder for me. I'm not good about praying for the government, and our government needs our prayers, and especially local government. I'm not good about thinking about praying for mayors and school boards, and they need our prayer. But so he's been helping me do this. And then at the beginning of this week, I added to it, and for me, and I have a reason behind it, I began in the book of Isaiah. I have not taught the book of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah here at the church. And so I'm just, before I get to Boaz's book, I read scripture. This week I started reading from Isaiah. And this morning I didn't read Boaz's book at all. I just read from Isaiah in a very similar way, taking a verse or two, and then just began to pray as I was reading through the passage. So it's been healthy for me. And I just asked the question, what practices do you have to help keep you from stumbling? What do you do? How do you start your days? What's your method? And sometimes we just need to change it up a little bit to help us to keep from stumbling. So why we might stumble, verses 2 and 3, it tells us they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers service to God. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. So why we might stumble, this is talking to unbelievers. It was because of their faithfulness to Jesus that they would be put out of the synagogue. They would be killed. The Jews who believed, like Saul, and we get to Acts chapter 7 and 8, he's introduced to us there at the end of chapter 7 and beginning of chapter 8. He thought he was serving God. He was, according to Acts 8:3, making havoc of the church, entering into every house, dragging men and women off to prison, committing them to prison. And he thought he was serving God. The Sanhedrin court had the apostles in prison. King Herod Agrippa had James killed. He had Peter arrested. And although persecution came against the church, with each persecution, the faith of the church actually grew stronger. Just a few years ago, politicians in our nation, they closed all churches across our nation. Some of these churches actually remained closed for almost a year. We did not. We reopened very quickly. And partly because we saw the hypocrisy in the businesses that our government deemed essential. While places of worship and Christian restoration ministries were told that they could not meet, liquor stores, marijuana dispensaries. Yesterday, Lily and I went to See God's Not Dead 6, I think it is, but where we parked, we're walking, coming soon, a new dispensary. Right next door to the dispensary was a recovery program, a rehab program. Right next door, you can buy your pot here and go here to get restored. I mean, it's just crazy. But I'm sure the recovery, I mean, the one was coming soon, pot coming soon. The other was already established there, but they already have customers right next door. I thought that was humorous, but it also shows the signs of our nation. Our government deemed liquor stores, marijuana dispensaries, strip clubs essential, while churches and restoration ministries were deemed non-essential. And I was thinking about it differently this week. Because of these decisions by our government, many were made to stumble. This is like going back 4 years, but I was thinking a lot of people didn't return going to church. And in my head has always been many were made to stumble. People who had been used to going to church stopped going to church during this time when it was deemed non-essential. But today, this week, I was thinking of, what about those who needed to find a lighthouse, needed a church, needed a place to go and to find Christ? These places were closed while strip clubs, alcohol, liquor stores, marijuana dispensaries were open. Many more who needed Christ were also kept from Christ. They also were made to stumble, or to stay stumbling, we might say. Like John the Baptist, the church today is to be bearing witness. In John 1, 8 and 9, bear witness of the light. That is the true light that's given to every man coming into this world. We are to bear witness of the light. And when the church fails to bear witness, many inside and outside of the church will stumble. But the opposite is also true. When the Lord's church is faithful to bear witness of the light of Christ, many inside and outside the church will be kept from stumbling. In verse 4, but these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So when the disciples started walking with Jesus, he didn't tell them of a coming persecution. He was with them. They didn't even need to know of these things. They wouldn't have been able to bear it at that time. Now Jesus gave his disciples advance warning of what was coming, that they might endure such days of persecution. And we've seen it. We've seen it in businesses over the last 10 plus years, Christian businesses being targeted in our nation, whether it's a bakery in Oregon or a pizza parlor down in Indiana. Pizza parlor actually closed, the bakery in Oregon. I think he's had four lawsuits brought against him. Every time he takes them to the Supreme Court and wins, they just file a different lawsuit, and it's just over and over again. Franklin Graham said of these things, of these headlines, I believe that we're going to see persecution in this country. We've already seen many laws that have been passed that restrict our freedom as Christians. I believe it's going to get worse. We do have a problem in this country. We are losing our religious freedom, and we're losing it a little bit day by day. So the reason unbelievers persecute the church, Jesus said, he explained it. He said, because they have not known the Father nor me. It's because they have no faith. That's why they persecute. They have no relationship with God. As Hebrews 11:6 reminds us, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Neither do they have a relationship with Christ, as Romans 5:17 reminds us, having received the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness through the one Jesus Christ. And walking in obedience with God's word, it helps us to keep from stumbling. And then 5 through 15, I don't plan on spending too much of a time here, but very important verses, of course. Jesus began in verses 5 through 7. They had asked another question. They've been asking Jesus some great questions. Now he's asked by his disciples, where are you going? But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you have asked me. Actually, they didn't ask. Look at that. I should read it first. Where are you going? That's a good question. They've been asking good questions, and Jesus is like, you forgot this good question. You should ask me where I'm going. Verse 6, but because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So he explains why. They've kind of disengaged at this point. They're just overwhelmed. Have you ever had the Spirit of Christ, the Word of God, come upon you in such a strong way that it just kind of shuts you down for a while? That's where the disciples were. They're overwhelmed at this point. Their hearts are filled with sorrow. Verse 7, nevertheless, I will tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. The Paracletus, the Greek word. The Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So you are overwhelmed. The Helper, the Paracletus, also translated as the Comforter. If I go away, I'll send the Comforter to you. He's going to help you out. So it's to their advantage that Jesus departs. And this is partly because when Christ walked with them, if you wanted to be with Jesus, you had to be where Jesus was at. Locality was important. But once Jesus departed and sent the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, the Paracletus, he was wherever Christians were at, because the Spirit of God is in the whole world. So it was to their advantage that he would depart. In John 7:39, but this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those believing would receive, for the Spirit of God had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. At Jesus' first coming, he was fixed to a single location, but now, through the empowering of the Spirit, Jesus is with all believers throughout the world. He is with us, in us, and can come upon us, as we've learned over the last few weeks. So the work of the Spirit here in verses 8 through 11, and you can read, I put it in your notes, what we learned over the last few weeks is that of the Spirit being with and in us. John 14, 16, and 17, the Spirit's ability to come upon a believer. Luke 24:49. I put that in your notes. We could also write Acts 1:8 in there, but I've already used that. But still, that coming upon is there in Acts 1:8. But the work of the Spirit, verses 8 through 11, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So first, of sin, and then Jesus explains in verse 9, of sin because they do not believe in me. He will convict the world of sin. So being convicted of sin can be a good thing when it brings about someone's repentance. But we notice in this section that Jesus is addressing two different groups. In John 16, 5 through 7, Jesus is speaking of believers and the gift of the Holy Spirit in their lives. In John 8 through 11, he's mainly referring to unbelievers and the Spirit's work of conviction in this world, to convict the world of sin because they do not believe in Jesus. It's because of their unbelief. Their sin caused them to not be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Unbelief causes a person to not be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. In John 3, 18 and 19, he who believes in him is not condemned. So he who believes in Christ is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men love darkness rather than light. Our problem in the United States for so many years, the evil deeds of men and women have been kept in the darkness. They've been hidden in the night. And over the last several years, these things have been coming to light. In one sense, it's good if it comes to the light, if it brings about repentance and salvation. But these evil deeds are now coming to the light, and no one's repenting. They're bringing their sin to the light and refusing to repent. So he convicts the world of sin because they do not believe in me. Second, he convicts the world of righteousness. In verse 10, he convicts the world of righteousness. Verse 10, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So God's righteous standard, Jesus' ascension, testifies of his acceptance before the Father. Therefore, we cannot be like Jesus. We can't be like Jesus without sin, but we have been offered through Christ to put on Jesus, to allow his blood to cover our sins. In Philippians 3, 9 through 11, it says that we are to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so we have to put on Christ. He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness, and finally of judgment. In verse 11, he convicts the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is being judged. The ruler of this world. Jesus called Satan the ruler of the world in John 12:31, John 14:30, John 16:11. And here we find it again in, John 16:11, we find it again. When Adam ate of the forbidden fruit in sinning against God, he forfeited his right. God said, have dominion over my creation. He put mankind upon the earth, told them to be fruitful and multiply, have dominion over the earth. But through their sin there in the garden, they forfeited those rights. The title deed, we might say, of the earth was forfeited to Satan. Jesus Christ came to redeem that which Satan had stolen. And through paying the price of our sin with his own blood, Jesus had redeemed the world to himself. He is now the rightful heir, always has been, but through his blood, he has now become the rightful heir, and soon he will return for his inheritance. It's Christ in Colossians 2:15 who has disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And we close out verses 12 through 15. Jesus saying, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is of mine and declare to you all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. So his final discourse, Jesus moved from point to point, returning to certain subjects, like our coming persecution, like the work of the Holy Spirit. And so from chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus began talking, kind of sprinkling in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the life of believers. Jesus wanted to tell them many more things. He said, you're not able to bear it now, not able to tolerate or mentally comprehend these things. But when I depart, the Spirit of Truth, the Helper, will come, and he will help you understand these things. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. So with their salvation, with our salvation, comes the gift of the Holy Spirit, who helps us comprehend, understand the Word of God, the Spirit of Truth. He guides us into all truth. He tells us of things to come. He glorifies Christ. He takes what is from Christ and he declares it to us. 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So we must rely upon the Holy Spirit in the ministry that God has given us to do. Although there are countless methods of evangelism in this world today, we have programs and things that I get emails now all the time. It used to be mailings. It really just changed in how they get the information to you. But all these things that you can do very soon, I probably already started getting them. Messages I can speak on Thanksgiving or Christmas or New Year's Day. I never pay attention to such things, but they're sending them out all the time because man will try to help you to do evangelism, but without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, these things will merely be methods of human wisdom. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, believers, we need to understand that it's not us alone, but the Holy Spirit participating with us in the work of evangelism, that people might hear and believe, and the Holy Spirit working in our own lives, that we can be kept from stumbling. So the Helper continues, to this present, to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And Father, we thank you for your work in this world. And our world, Lord, is just, it's a dangerous place. So give us wisdom, help us to draw close to you, and help us to stand strong in these last days. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.